one would stand, the rest would fall away. The opposition was so intense in those days. And we didn't see many miracles, but every now and then we saw some outstanding miracles of healing. But you know what stumbled me? They were our worst converts. They basically never amounted to anything. The people that had to struggle and fight were the ones you could rely on. And that's not logical. And I don't want to discount healing, but for a long while I was not impressed by getting people healed. Because I'd just seen certain miraculous healings. And the results in the lives of those that were healed were pitifully disappointing. And others who had to struggle every inch of the way stood the test and stand today. So bear in mind, you're going to be tested by tribulation, and you're going to be tested by success. And you've got to hold out through both. Now, just let me give you a few suggestions as to how the Bible teaches that we can achieve endurance. And I would want to make to you four suggestions. The first one is that we make a really firm, wholehearted commitment to Jesus Christ without any reservations. And we begin our Christian walk that way. I'd like to give you just two scriptures, both of them describing from the book of Acts how the ministers of the Lord spoke to new converts. Acts chapter 11 and verse 23. Acts 11, 23. It speaks about Barnabas coming to a group of new Christians in the city of Antioch in Syria. And it says, when he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. Purpose of heart, I think, is the key phrase. You really make your mind up that you are going to stick with the Lord regardless. No matter who does, who doesn't. If your friends don't, you will. If your family don't, you will. That's purpose of heart. You're going to stick to God. And in Acts 14, 23, 22, we find again Barnabas and Paul exhorting new converts in another Antioch, Antioch in Pisidia, another city of the same name. And it says in verse 22 of Acts 14, they confirmed the souls of the disciples and exhorted them to continue in the faith, and that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. There is no other way into the kingdom of God but the tribulation way. I understand the kingdom of God in two senses. I understand the kingdom future, which Jesus will bring and establish, but I understand the kingdom, as Bob Mumford and Ann Baxter have been preaching it, as something that we enter into now, and we live now in the kingdom. But I will tell you that it's through much tribulation that you come into kingdom living. You'll be subjected to pressure in every area of your life. And you say, why does it happen to me? The answer is, God's preparing you for the kingdom. And we owe it to people when they come to the Lord to warn them that if they're going to move into the kingdom, it'll be through tribulation and opposition. I think it's unfair to tell new converts, now you've come to Jesus, all your problems are solved. Because it certainly won't work that way. In fact, you'll have problems you never knew existed before. All right. What's the second principle of enduring? I'd like to read to you one of my favorite passages of Scripture from Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews, the 11th chapter, and the 27th verse. It's speaking about Moses. You know that Moses grew up in Egypt, was destined to inherit the throne as the son of Pharaoh's daughter, had education, wealth, social privilege, everything that the world could offer. And at the age of 40, he turned his back on it, fled from Egypt, and spent the next 40 years looking after a few sheep in the backside of the desert. That's a test of character. And in the 27th verse of Hebrews 11, I believe the secret is laid bare. By faith, he, Moses, forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured. How? As seeing him who is invisible. That, I believe, is really the essence of enduring. It's seeing him who is invisible. How do you see that which is invisible? What faculty enables you to see it? My answer is faith. Faith is related to the unseen. Faith is a sure conviction concerning things not seen. And if you and I are going to hold out, the unseen world has got to be more real to us than the seen. Otherwise, we'll fall in love with the world system. As Ern preached it last night, we'll turn our back on the unseen realities of God's kingdom. There's just two other verses of scripture along that line in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and chapter 4. It's remarkable, but the last two verses of each of these chapters, both of them numbered 17 and 18, are almost exactly parallel in their thought. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are continually being changed into the same image from glory to glory, even by the Lord the Spirit. What's the mirror? The mirror is the Word. The Bible says, while we look in the mirror, the Holy Spirit reveals to us the glory of the Lord, and we're changed into the likeness of what we see. Where do you see the invisible? You see the invisible in the mirror of God's Word. God's Word is a mirror that shows the invisible, and while you look in it, the Holy Spirit can work upon you, revealing the glory of God and changing you into the likeness of what you see. And then coming back to the same theme in the last two verses of the next chapter, the fourth chapter of 2 Corinthians, Paul says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment. And when you think what he went through, that should make you pause before you complain about your affliction. Beaten four times, stoned once, shipwrecked twice, left to die, hunger, thirst, nakedness, peril. And he says, our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While what? While we look, not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal. They're impermanent. They're not truly real. They don't last. They look glamorous, seductive, tremendous, exciting, thrilling. But they're not permanent. The things which are not seen are eternal. Years ago, about 20 years ago, in London, we had living with us the daughter of the pastor of one of the largest Pentecostal churches in Sweden. She stayed with us about 2 or 3 months, learning English. And I taught her English. A very beautiful, talented girl with a lovely singing voice. And as I say, her father was the co-pastor of the largest Pentecostal church in Sweden. And she'd grown up in a very strict Pentecostal environment. A very good church, but strict, somewhat legalistic. You mustn't go here, you mustn't do this, you mustn't do that. The type of thing that many of us have been through. And she grew up to the age of about 14. She herself told us this story. But at school, she was listening to what all her friends at school were talking about, all the pleasures of the theater and dancing and things like that. And she became more and more interested. So one day she went to her father and she said, Father, I want to thank you for the care that you've given me, the way you've trained me and brought me up. But I want to tell you that from now on, I want to go another way. He said, I want to find out what the world has to offer. She said, I hear all my friends talking about it, and she said, I want to find out for myself. And her father, who was a wise man, said, Barbara,
your mother and I will pray for you. He didn't argue, didn't say it's wrong. He said, we'll pray. That night, and I can remember this vividly, every word. She said, I had the most vivid dream of my life.
She said, in this dream I saw two cities. And one was like Stockholm, which is a big, modern city, if you've ever been there. Beautiful city. She said, it was just filled with neon lights, flashing and glittering everywhere. She said, then there was another city across a kind of valley, which had a different kind of light. It didn't flash, it didn't glitter, but it was steady and calm. And she said, while I was looking at this city with the glittering neon lights, she said, a man came to me and introduced himself to me, and he was very cultivated and very educated, and he was very well dressed. And he said, I'd like to show you around this city. And she started out with him, and she said, the further she went, the uglier he became. And after a while, she realized it was the devil himself. And as she stopped there in horror, all the lights in this neon city began to go out, one by one by one, until the city was in total darkness. She turned and looked across at the other city, and it was as bright and as clear as it had always been. Next day she went to her father and said, Daddy, I'm coming to church with you. She was a wise girl. She listened when the Lord spoke. And often when my wife and I are in a big modern city and we see all these neon lights and the traffic and the excitement and the exhilaration and the pleasure, we turn to one another and say, do you remember Barbara's dream? One night, all those lights will go out. That's coming very, very soon. Very, very soon, all those lights are going out. But our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look, what? Not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. Because they're eternal, they don't change, they're in the Word. Stay in the Word. Don't take just 5 minutes a day with your Bible. Live in it, read it, meditate it, believe it. Ask the Holy Spirit to make it real to you. And that world will become so real to you that there'll be nothing in this world that could tempt you or attract you in any disloyalty to Jesus Christ. Now, I believe in enjoying life. I believe in exercise. I believe in pleasure. I have been delivered from Pentecostal legalism, in which I spent many years. But I don't want to love the world, nor the things that are in the world. Because if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And I owe everything to my Father. I don't want to be disloyal to him. I want to show him my gratitude, my appreciation. He's made me his child. He's made me an heir of Christ. And I want to show him I appreciate his goodness. I want to keep my eyes on the things that are not seen. I'm a realist. I mean, I live a very practical life. I believe in having things in order. I answer my letters. I pay my bills. I got both feet on the ground. But my eyes are on the unseen. To me tonight, there's just a very, very thin veil between me and eternity. I don't know just when I'll be leaving. I don't anticipate going immediately, but could be nearer than seems probable. I don't know whether you've ever heard that very simple old song that says, sometimes I grow homesick for heaven. Well, I really do. And yet I'm not complaining about earth. God has treated me better than I've ever could have hoped or deserved. But there is something beyond time. And we can live in eternity now. Paul said, God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, whereby the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Between the world and me, there's the cross. We sang that song last night. What was it? The cross before me, the world behind me. Should no one join me, still I would follow. I have decided to follow Jesus. I smiled. You know, the first time I ever heard that chorus was on a November night in 1947 in the city of Jerusalem. My wife and I and our 8 girls had just fled at 9 o'clock at night from our home and taken refuge in an American mission in the center of Jerusalem without food, without home, without anything. We'd walked out in the middle of the night and left everything. When I got to that mission, they were singing the first time I'd ever heard it, "Should no one join me, still I would follow." It's one thing to sing it in a meeting. It's another thing to sing it when there's no one joining you. All right. Just 2 more things about enduring. Very simple. I've already mentioned 2 things. First of all, start by a firm commitment to the Lord with purpose of heart. Secondly, keep your eye on the invisible. Thirdly, very simple, if you fail, don't give up. Others have failed before you. You're looking at one of them. That's one of the devil's cleverest tricks, is to say you're a failure. You might as well give up. God's given up with you. Don't believe him. He's a liar. Let me give you 2 scriptures. One is in Psalm 37. Psalm 37. Verses, I think, 23 and 24. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. Have you ever fallen? Well, remember, you'll not be utterly cast down, because the Lord still got your hand. You know how David knew that? Because he'd fallen. Fallen terribly. Fallen tragically. Committed adultery. Procured the death of the man whose wife he'd stolen. And yet God forgave and restored David. So David said, even if you fall, don't give up. God will pick you up. And then there was another man in the New Testament who fell too. His name was Peter. And I just want to read you 2 verses that Jesus spoke to Peter, knowing that Peter was going to deny him 3 times. It's Luke 22, verses 31 and 32. The Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, all of you apostles, that he may sift you as wheat, separate you one from another so that you'll never come together again. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. What a depth there is in that. He didn't pray that he wouldn't deny him. That I'm, even though you deny me, I'm praying your faith won't fail. You'll fall, but you'll get up again. If his faith had failed, then there would have been no way back. So if you fall, just stretch out your hand and let the Lord pick you up and don't give up. As the Lord hasn't given up on you. The last thing I want to say, and only take a moment, about how to endure, is this. Remember the prize giving. Not all the issues of life are settled now. There are some things that remain for the future. And I'd like to go back to the words of Paul written from that jail to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. You know, I believe those three things go together. I believe if you're going to keep the faith, you'll have to fight the fight. I believe faith is a fight. You can't escape the fight and keep the faith. If you're going to finish your course, you've got to fight the fight. Paul said, I've done all three. I've finished the course, I've fought the fight, I've kept the faith. Then he said, from now on, I'm waiting for the prize giving. From henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, a laurel wreath, the victor's crown, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me in that day. You see, Paul had been condemned to execution by a very, very unjust, unrighteous ruler, the Emperor Nero. There'd been no justice in his trial, but he said, that isn't the last word. He said, there's going to be another judgment day. There's going to be a prize giving. And the judge will be absolutely just. It'll be the Lord himself. And he'll give me my prize. Now that may be just part of my background, but for me, for many years, prize giving was a very important part of my school day. And I won many, many prizes. But there's one prize that still has to be won. And that's only for those that keep the faith, fight the fight, and finish the course. And I believe that Paul was kept true to the end because he saw something beyond time. He looked out into eternity and he saw the great prize giving. When the gold medals, the silver medals, and the bronze medals will be given out. And I think some of us will be rather surprised at who gets the gold medals. It won't be the speed with which we ran. It'll be the faithfulness with which we served. The Lord's emphasis is on faithfulness. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. So that's what I have to say tonight. I really believe for many of us, the days that lie ahead are days that are going to test our endurance. I have a kind of inner witness in my spirit. Brother Mac Johnston was talking to me as he brought me from the airport to the camp. He said, I was listening the other day to the closing talks that you've given at the Tennessee, Georgia camps over the last 3 years. And he said, every one of them was prophetic. And I believe tonight what I'm telling you is in some sense prophetic. Things are not going to be easy. It was either at Moorhead earlier this summer, or it was at the spring camp here that Father Sherwood got a prophecy. I don't know whether anybody else remembers, but it was stuck with me. You are going to endure persecution, such persecution as you never even imagine. I believe it's here. And it's going to test one thing above all others, our loyalty. I want to be able to look you brothers and sisters in the face when I come back next year and say, if I meet you, I've kept the faith. I haven't been disloyal. I haven't betrayed you. I haven't believed the lies and the slanders and the insinuations against you. If I have anything against you, I'll come and tell you face to face. But I will not stab you in the back. I really believe that's the test that lies ahead of us. It's a test of character and loyalty. And if you'll stand the test, glory to God, you'll come out like gold that's been tried in the furnace. Bless the Lord. Let's stand to our feet and worship God. Brother Bob, come and sing that one again, just for me.
Nobody else wants it, but I do.
He paid a debt he did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay. I needed someone to wash my sins away. And now I sing a brand new song, Amazing Grace. Christ Jesus paid the debt that I could never pay. He paid a debt he did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay.
Further teaching on this theme, we recommend the cassette Progressive Commitment, number 4076. For further information and a resource guide containing all audio and video cassettes and books, please contact Derek Prince Ministries, Box 19501, Department T, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28219. Telephone 704-357-3556.